God, uttering those words never seemed to be enough of all that you've done for us. God, we do need to have the heart of gratitude and the heart of thanksgiving. Your word is very clear that we are to give thanks for every and all that you bless us with. Even on those days that aren't too enjoyable, even those events in our life that really wish weren't there, God, you're still our God. You're still our Father. And Lord, I pray that we learn to be have a gratitude for in our hearts and be grateful for everything that you allow us to experience. Because everything we experience in life has an opportunity to draw us closer to you. And God, as we even here tonight, as we study our time together, Lord, I pray that it will glorify you and honor you. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to study your word together, that we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son. God, we just thank you so much in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, appreciate that. And turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. We are going to pick up, and again, we missed last Sunday, missed a week in there. And so I want to give you a little bit quick review. We're jumping in. Basically, tonight, we're going to be studying through starting at verse 20. And just picking up a little bit of that and moving on from that. But just a reminder, when we look at, and I know we went up and we studied the last time we were together, up into verse 24, but just a review on that. Again, we have this great event that is taking place, probably a very familiar one if you've been in church for a long period of time, something I'm sure that you've had heard preached or you've studied, and that's this challenge of God's from Elijah. And a lot we can learn from this. And as we study it tonight, again, we realize it was up on Mount Carmel. And Elijah at this point came, and again, we realize that King gave him or blamed him. We see in verse 12, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" He blamed him for the drought. He blamed him for everything that was going on. So, I mean, that's a valuable lesson, and we know that. Ever since Adam looked to God and said, "It's your fault for the woman you made," we've been blaming everybody else for our sins and problems. I think one of the greatest things that we can do to realize part of our repentance and forgiveness is acknowledging our responsibility of it and the sin that we do. Don't blame other people. There is no society to blame. There is no person other than yourself to blame, because we know the bottom line is our life journey is made up by choices. It's made up by decisions. And so we are to blame. Regardless of what's going on around us, we always have ourselves to blame. So Ahab is blaming him, calling Elijah the troublemaker. That starts the process. And going into verse 20, Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people. Now, I want to stress that. When we hear the word all, it doesn't mean a few. It means all the people that he gathered together. And when he gathered them together, he challenged them. "How long will you falter between two opinions?" And that question, I hope that question burns in your head. Because that question needs to be asked of us every day. How long will you have a double mind? As we mentioned even this morning, how long will you let too much of the old be a part of your new life? And that's the whole concept, the old and the new, the double-minded. Elijah's asking them the exact same question that we discussed this morning about how long will you falter between the two opinions. It says, "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." And I want to tell you, when you look at those two choices, basically, if you're going to believe in God and think God is the God he is, then that should be seen in your life. It should be seen in your decisions. And especially, and I can't emphasize this enough, how we respond is major, is key to what people see in you. Your words mean absolutely nothing. Words are so cheap, and they're becoming cheaper in the world in which we live in, simply because I just don't know who to believe. I don't know who to listen to when you hit the news or when you talk to people, because somehow it has done a flip that opinion has now become truth. And if opinion becomes truth, that means I'm right, you're wrong. My opinion is the correct one. Therefore, you and I, we can't even talk. We can't agree. We can't do nothing. So when opinion becomes truth, we are really in trouble. But that's exactly what we find ourselves in when we're looking at this question. And so he's asking him, which one? How long are you going to falter between the two? How long are you going to try to do this juggling act between these two? And I think it's a very, very potent and very important question. And I think we ought to really ask ourselves that every day, you know, in how we look at life and how we look at the life we live. So those two questions, I want them ringing in our mind a little bit as we study through this tonight. And again, the response from the people, I believe, is a response that we see today. It says, but the people answered him not a word. The people wouldn't tell him. The people would not make the choice. And I'll tell you, every day, so many people I talk to, they just won't make the choice. If they ignore it, it'll go away. Listen, that's like a bad habit or a bad child. They don't go away. You're stuck with them, you know? Either way, you got them. We need to realize that the best way to understand repentance and forgiveness is confronting your own life before God. Because God sees, God knows. We saw this morning, he was a secret, father in secret, reward you secretly. He is the inspector of the heart. He knows the heart. He knows the intent. He's the one who you're going to answer to. And so you and I, before we can even repent of anything, we've got to come real with God. He already knows. He already understands. We are the ones who need to understand. And when we do that, we come to him, we realize, man, alive, I blew it again, and did this, did that. And we go to him and say, God, I'm sorry, I confess that, I'm going to do my best not to do it again. Then you understand the forgiveness. But true repentance has to bring true forgiveness, because that's God's faithfulness. But there's one more step. It's got to create change. It has to create the better. That's our choice. Because we can go to God and repent, and we can know that God forgives us, but at the same time, we can go back and do the same thing all over again. True change has to come with the strength and the power of God in our mind. We have to choose it. So he's giving them this option. Which one? Which one are you? How long are you going to falter? So, interesting enough, he comes up with this plan, and we know what this plan is. And alone, he says, I am alone in verse 22, and I am left the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men. Therefore, let them give to us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it in the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. So the people went and said, answered and said, it is well spoken. That's what we're going to do. And that's where we left it 2 weeks ago. We left it 2 weeks ago with the concept of this was going, event was going to happen. And again, you're probably familiar with this event, but I always like to look at it in a way to bring something very, very effective to our lives today. So we look into verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophet of Baal, choose one bull for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So this now is introducing the battle of the gods. The prophets of Baal and Elijah are only his representatives. And if the representatives are true, then God will respond. And so that's the challenge. Israel, how long are you going to falter between them? Elijah says, let me show you who's God. Let me show you. Listen, our lives live for God shows everybody who our God is. Again, how we respond to the everyday deals of life shows people around us that there is a God. And that to me is the most important thing. Moving forward, going forward in your journey of life, from this day forward, how we respond is going to be the greatest evangelical tool that I know of. How we respond. Because obviously, if we don't respond right, they're not going to want to listen to anything you have to say. And again, our words are cheap, not because we don't speak truth, but because we live in a world that doesn't listen and believe men's words anymore. They've been duped on, they've been lied to, they've been fooled so many times, they don't want to hear it, they want to see it. So how we respond is going to be the greatest tool to evangelize for the cause of Christ. So we stand in the crossroads with Israel tonight, just like they did. You got a choice. How long will you falter between? How long or how much of the old will you let affect the new? So Elijah sets them up. And this is quite interesting, because as we read down through, as the battle of the gods is described for us, we get into verse 26, and it said, "So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning, evening till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us." And I just want to pause there for a moment, because if you think I preach long, you're already talking 3 to 4 hours, okay? Just saying, they're calling out to God, they're preaching to God, they're begging God for 3 to 4 hours. This is going to come at the end of our study tonight, a fact that's very important. So 3 to 4 hours, they were crying out to God, and so they continued to cry out to God. And as they did, it states that morning till evening, hear us, but there was no voice, no one answered. Well, you and I can say, well, yeah, I wonder why. Because they were crying out to a God who had no had ears but could not hear, had eyes who could not see, and hands who could not lift or do anything. They were calling out to Baal, to the idols. They weren't real. They weren't real gods. So they only were proving the fact that there was only one God. So there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Now, they weren't leaping for joy, okay? They were leaping around like a bunch of people who just really were trying to put on the theatrics to get their God's attention. Welcome to many churches in America today. Putting on the theatrics to try to be more spiritual to a God who really don't care about the theatrics. God cares about the heart, cares about the truth. So you have this distinction, and we're going to do this throughout this evening. We're going to make this distinction between where they are and where we are today. And this is one of them. They were carrying on, they were jumping around, they were making all the theatrics, trying to get their God's attention, and still, it did not work as they were jumping around and trying to make it work. So as they're doing all this, Elijah comes into it, and he says in verse 27, "And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said," now, I'm not sure how to take this as a prophet of God. Is it right to stand and mock somebody? Probably not a good idea. Is it right to make fun of somebody? You would not allow your children to do that, would you? So when you look at this, I look at it in saying, okay, this is a prophet of God. He's all on his own. He's mocking them for doing what they're doing. God allows us to do a lot of crazy things in the process of serving him. And this, I think, is one of them. And I think if I could just for a moment come out of the text and say, I think Elijah was doing this just to really prove how foolish believing in a non-living God is. I'm not sure he was doing this as a na-na-na-na-na, or, you know, I'm bigger, better than you, because Elijah, if he did that, then why would God answer his prayer? Why would God follow through? So I don't think Elijah, when we read this, and again, the English text coming back and forth is difficult. In fact, this is a very interesting as we carry through this. Verse 27, "He mocked them, said, cry aloud, for he is a God, either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Now, I'm gonna tell you something that probably is interesting, and study it out. You don't believe me? This is true. In the Hebrew text, this translation didn't really cut it, okay? No translation into English really stated what this Hebrew word intends. Because when it says the word, he is busy, what the Hebrew word means, or is he relieving himself? Is your God on the pot and he can't hear you? Is what that Hebrew word is saying. Now, I'd rather have the English really stated how it is. That's more than just busy. We're busy. But when you understand, now, how he is mocking them and saying, you're God. He's just on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on the pot. Maybe he's just meditating. And he's mocking them knowing that their God is not the right God. Knowing that their God is not going to be able to do anything that they are asking. And it's also interesting that it was at noon. At noon, the sun is at its peak, high above the head, pointing straight down. It would have been the most prime opportunity if God from heaven was going to send something, it would have been then. That's the understanding of the day. So high noon, he comes to them, cries out to them. And verse 28 is how they responded. So they cried aloud and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of on them. And when the midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering for the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And, you know, we live in a world where cutting is something that is very serious. I've dealt with it with individuals, I've talked to people that have that issue, and it's an outward pain that reveals something very deep, a very deep pain. And so when I see this, that was their custom. To get attention of their God, they created this outward pain, trying, begging, pleading all they could to get their God to listen. I think that the drastic difference goes hand in hand with what we saw this morning in the feast and the fast. The two different bookends, so far extreme, and I think that's what Elijah is setting up. He's setting up this time is where it's so far advanced, so far out there, that maybe your God is doing this. And then they respond from jumping around the theatrics to cutting themselves. And, you know, that's why if you talk to somebody, you can actually take them to this text and say, listen, this is how the unsaved people do it. Cutting is not a biblical thing. It's an unbiblical thing. This is how they dealt with their inner pain. It's not how we deal with our inner pain. And so when you look at this text and you see it very carefully, they still had. Now we're back up to 3 p.m. when they begin to prophesy until midday or the time of offering and the evening sacrifice, 3 p.m. Nothing happened. Elijah comes back on scene, or still there. Then Elijah, in verse 30, said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar. Underline that, highlight that, because that is the first step on your way back to God. You have to prepare the altar. Now, we don't look at it as an altar as they did. We don't look at an altar. Listen, it wasn't a lavish altar. It wasn't something that was built in something very simplistic, something very simple. In fact, it says in there that he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down, took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. It was something very simple, but he rebuilt it. Basically, he was coming to God by rebuilding the relationship, by rebuilding the altar. You and I, again, we don't have an altar, we don't sacrifice on the altar, but we do have an empty cross, and we do have an empty tomb. And we do have, again, your rest soul place where we can go restore and start restoring our life back with God. You see, it takes us to make that step. And I know I've said it many times, and I'm sure all of you wish you had the opportunity to take certain individuals and rebuild it for them. Take those individuals and square their life back up and get it right on the track. We don't have that privilege. We don't have that responsibility. But Elijah now is showing to the people. He said, come here. Come near to me. Come over here. I want you to see this. Because the repairing of the altar is step one. Because it showed a sign to God that we are coming to you knowing that you are God. When you and I go to our God because we know who he is, regardless of what he's going to do, because God chooses to do things that you don't agree with. So we're not going to God to get our grocery list fulfilled. We're not going to God to get what we want. We're going to God because of who he is. When you go to God for who he is, you have to start rebuilding the relationship by then going to him, knowing that he is God, knowing that whatever he will do, he will do. So he rebuilds the altar. Verse 32, then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 sleeves of seed, and he put the whole wood, and he put the wood in order. And again, that's interesting. Order. Is not God a God of order? Put everything in order, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill your water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So he asked them to do this once, and then it says, do it a second time. And then he says, before that verse ends in 34, do it a third time. There's just something about a three in scriptures. We have a lot of three. Christ prayed three. Paul prayed three. There's a lot of threes in scripture. But I think what Elijah was doing is he was stacking the odds against man so that man would have no doubt. So that man would look at what's about to happen and say, wow, there must be a God. He's drenching this thing 3 times completely in water. So they know that no man could light it after that. So what he's doing is he's stacking up the odds against man. You know, sometimes in our lives, when the odds are against us, and God does an amazing things in us, through us, for people around us, sometimes man will look at that and say, how did you accomplish that? How did you do that? How did you get through that? How did you make it? And so we have the opportunity then to say, because there's a God. And there's a God who said, I can. There's a God who said, I'll pick you up and carry you, but then I'm going to put you back down when you're ready. There's a God who promised to never stretch my limits further than I could handle with him. Listen, if you're like me, God don't have to stretch nothing for me not to handle it, right? The key part of that, 1 Corinthians 10:13, is with him. With him, we can handle however far he stretches our limits in our life journey. We don't think we can handle it. In fact, if you were told today, the next tragedy in your life, I'm not prophesying, okay? You're all going to be good tomorrow. The next tragedy in your life, if he would already tell you, you would already say, there's no way I can't go through that. There's no way I can't handle that. There's no way. Well, you're right. Today you can't because you're not in it. God's promised his mercies were not consumed. They're fresh every morning. You'll have what you need in the morning for the rest of the day. You see, that's how great our God is. And that's what God, listen, the world stacks up everything against us. In fact, we are our worst enemies. We stack our own lives up against us. But when Elijah does this for 3 times, in verse 35, so the water ran all around the altar, and he filled the trench with water. So completely drenched, and he does this, I believe, so that man could see there is no way unless God did it. That's our testimony of life. That's the right response to the things around us. That's what gets people attention. When we respond in a way that they say, there's no way I could have done that. You're right. I couldn't have done it either, not for God. So it's an opportunity to share Christ. It's a great testimony, and it's a way in which we get it. So we build the altar. We get our life in order, the wood in order. And then things happen that only God can fix. And when God fixes them, it's a great testimony to him. Everything that happens in our lives as his children, he allows so that we can glorify. He wants the glory. He don't want the excuses. He don't want the worries. He don't want the anxiety. He don't want the craziness. He wants the glory. The only way he gets the glory is how we respond. We've got to keep that in the forefront of our minds. So back to 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering and that evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now here's his prayer. We're going to read the whole prayer and then we're going to go back. It begins here. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Now, I think if you count through there, you're going to come close to 63 words. Elijah prays 63 words while the prophets of Baal were crying out to God for hours and hours. It's pretty significant because you know why? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God would rather hear the honest, short prayer of the righteous than the long-winded prayer of people who are totally clueless and meaningless. Which means you got to prepare the altar first. You got to get the things in order first. Then you cry out to God. Then you share your heart to God. And the whole prayer comes down to one point. So that they will know you have turned their hearts back to you. And what he's crying out for is, God, they need to know who you are afresh. They need to see you again, work amazing things. Listen, this ain't the first time that God has done things for Israel. I mean, really, got them out of Egypt, got them through the seas, got them through the wilderness, got them through all these. God constantly, in his faithfulness, gets us through things. But every now and then, we hit that bottom of that barrel so deep, we just need a fresh. And that's what happens when you find a rest for your soul location. That's your place of rest. And I'm telling you, it's amazing when you sit there for a while, focus in there for a while on God, walk away from there. It's amazing how well you feel and the purpose you gain as you continue on the rest of your day. And I think that's what Elijah was stating here. That's what Elijah was doing. He says this prayer, very short prayer. And what happened? Well, okay, let's back it up again. The altar repaired. The life was back in order. The wood was in order. He showed that only God was going to do this. He prayed to God. And in verse 38, then a fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice of the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What happened in that moment was a national and a nation revival. Because they saw God for who he is. You want a revival in your heart? Go find him. Go spend time with him. Go know who he is. You want a revival in your home? You want a revival in your workplace? You want a revival in your church, in your communities, in our world? It only is going to happen when God's people get a fresh perspective of who our God is. Because it is all over. It is all over our world, and it downplays who our God is. They mock our God. The Olympics, France, how they mocked God. Our world is mocking God. There are we have an opportunity to make a revival through our lives by our right responses, by our right choices, by showing them that there is a difference. Because as we see this, again, Elijah now goes and takes care of the issue. In verse 40, Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. It was not a good day for them. They cried all day to the God, and he didn't do nothing. They cut themselves to where they were bleeding all over each other. That didn't help them. And they died at the end of the day. It was a bad day. Again, the extremes. The nation of Israel had a revival. Prophets of Baal had a dirt bath. They all bit the dust. Again, God is a God that's trying to show us the extremes. This is who you once were. This is who you now are. Live the extreme. Live the change. And it all comes through how we look at our God. Man, if we really believe God is big and powerful, can do anything and everything, why do we worry? Why do we struggle? Why are we so concerned about what someone or man can do to us? We got to live the extreme in our God. We have to be able to take that change and make it work. And real quick, as we try to, we can finish up the chapter. In verse 41, then Elijah sent to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." If you highlight your Bible, which I hope you do, and write things in your Bible, this is a statement of faith. This is a statement that Elijah is making that it is now going to rain. Listen, it hasn't rained for 3 years. It hasn't done anything at this point. He just showed that God is a mighty God. Now he's saying, go to Ahab, tell him, get ready, it's going to rain. The statement of faith. Verse 42, so Ahab went to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of the Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." It's where the water comes from, right? It's where your storms come from. If you live on the coast, you watch the water coming in and the rain coming in. But Elijah now was doing what? Bowing back down. He again is acknowledging God. He's telling them that it's going to rain. And so he went down to the, sent somebody to go look towards the sea. Said, so he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Every time he went up, can you imagine the messenger, the one running up to the top of the hill? He had to go seven times. There's something about that number in Scripture too, isn't there? A number of completion. How many times did they go around Jericho? How many times was this messenger sent up the hill and back down? Comes down in verse 44, then it came to pass the seventh time, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand. Now that is a coincidence, isn't it? That God is going to send the cloud to rain and it's going to look like a hand in heaven. I don't think that was a mistake of some guy just describing what he saw. I kind of think that was there for an intention and for a purpose. So he sees this small cloud the seventh time and it's rising out of the sea. So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariots and go down before the rain stops you." Basically, as we go back down in verse 41 or 42, he's telling King Ahab to go up, eat and drink, because why? The rain's going to come. Now he's saying in verse 44, you better go tell him to mount up his chariot and leave because the rain's coming and he's not going to get over the river. It's going to be so much. This is the amount of. God now is going to say, listen, when God comes and God does this, the nation has a revival, God now has everybody's attention, God's going to open up the heavens and the floodgates, and you're going to get more than you ever thought possible. Tell them, get over, get going, or they're going to be in trouble. So, verse 45, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with a cloud and the wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord, no, wait a minute, the hand of the Lord. Didn't that cloud look like a hand? Interesting. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. Now, I want you to just stop there for a moment. Elijah is going to do something very quickly. Elijah is going to need to get to Jezreel before Ahab does. So Ahab is going, the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That's a 12-mile run from where they were, Mount Carmel, to the mountain, to now where they needed to go. Can you imagine what God will do to you, your family, the church, your community, when God comes upon us in a way he's supposed to? We let him. We get out of the way. Listen, God is in us. God's strength and power is in us. He wants to do some great and mighty things through our lives. Imagine what our communities and our world would look like if all of God's children said, God, use me. God, whatever. Do you think God equips the calling? I mean, I can't imagine God telling Elijah, hey, you need to run 12 miles faster than the horses and the chariots. Let me know how it goes for you. He came upon him and then used him in a great and mighty way. And God does the same thing for you and I today. God wants to use us. God, listen, nobody is junk. God doesn't make junk. God forgives us. God uses us how we are, where we are, and what we're gifted in. And whatever that may be, you need to just get up, prepare your altar, order your life, find your restful place, know that every day you're going to face insurmountable circumstances that man cannot handle. But then God's going to come in and God's going to say, but I've given you strength for all that. I've given you the ability for all that. Go, run, run. Paul says, run your race well, so that at the end of your race, you can say, as Paul said, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I ran until I had nowhere else and no life to run. You see, that's when God looks at us and says, well done, well done. And we're all have that in our lives. None of us are excluded from this. And that's the greatest thing about God, because when he does this, it comes to this concept of when God comes again. The Old Testament, he came upon the people that he was using. You and I have the gift of God. We've got the Spirit of God in us. We already have what we need. But the question is, how long will we falter between the old and the new? How long will we allow the old to weigh us down from the new life? It's like carrying a backpack. And all the old stuff that you want to bring over to the new life, you're throwing 10 pounds, 20 pounds, 5 pounds in a backpack, and God's saying, listen, run! And you're like, yeah, no, I got too much weight, I can't move. Do you think God wants you to carry that backpack? Absolutely not. God said, I died for that backpack. Get rid of the backpack. Run, do the race. And you watch what God will do. I'm excited to see what God's going to do. I'm going to do my best and be as faithful as I can to finish my course better than I started. To finish my race better than I ever could on my own. And God's saying, it's about time. Get out of the way. I got stuff. I'm going to do stuff. We're going to do it together. And you know, with God, all things are possible, aren't they? Doesn't matter what they are. Everything is possible when we come to our God. The question is, how long? I talk to many people. It's a spiritual gift, okay? I keep telling you, it's a spiritual gift for a preacher to talk. Kim reminded me of that just the other day. We were riding in the car, and she said, I love to talk to people. I just can't get a word in. I took that as, thank you for recognizing my spiritual gift. I really did. Not sure. She's true, though. Anyway, imagine every day I talk to people. don't know. I can't get rid of. I got too much bad. I got too many things going on. My world is so crazy. I can't figure. Listen, your world is always going to be crazy. Your days are always going to be hard. There's going to be a day that's going to come and knock you down on your journey. Mark it down. Put it in ink. It's going to come. How are you going to respond? How long are you going to try to do it on your own? How long are you going to try to fix life when it's not your life to fix? All we got to do is give it to God. Elijah gave it to God, prayed to God, bowed to God, built the altar to God, and then said, God, show them. Show them. Interesting enough, I can't get off this stuff. Man, it's awesome. What he prayed for, he said that you are God and that the people may know you are the Lord and that you have turned their hearts. Three things. You're God. I'm your messenger. Their hearts are turned. Three things in that prayer. I could preach a month of Sundays just on that prayer because there's so much in that prayer. And I'll tell you, as we wind our time together and we're going to get into Elijah escaping from Jezebel, you know that real nice lady we studied about in the first part of chapter 18. There's a reason why nobody calls their children Jezebel today. It's a good reason. But now we're going to see Elijah, as with all of us, Elijah's going to have a moment of relapse, and he's going to allow some of that old fear to come in. Even God's best as men, listen, we relapse back. And that's why God's faithfulness is so important. Let's close. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the study. And Lord, I pray we just continue to really allow it to affect our lives. And Lord, we do need to make those right responses. We do need to make those choices. And God, as we see how the step process, we need to rebuild the altar. We need to come to you. And Father, by rebuilding the altar, we're saying to you that you are worthy, that you are a God who can make a difference. Lord, we just need to come to you. And Father, we have no idea what tomorrow may bring. We have no idea what the next moment may bring. But we do know that you will still be the same God as you always have been. Faithful, using all of our life opportunities and struggles and the journey you have us on to bring glory to your name. And God, I pray tomorrow we specifically are observant and pay attention to the choices that we make so that we can respond well to you. God, we just thank you and we praise you in your son's name.